Men have their own agenda in their own heart. And we know this about hearts. The heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? And so I don't like to brag about my heart being deceitfully wicked, but it is. So is yours. That's what the Bible says. And so we all have deceitful hearts, hearts that want to mislead us. And so there are men in ministry who have agendas, and they will mislead you. They'll take a passage of Scripture, and they will use it to put forth something that is not according to overall God's Word. And so when you hear God's Word spoken from this pulpit, you want to make sure that it is in context, that it is being used not for individual purposes or personal purposes, but that it is being shared with you so that you will know more about God and so that you will be better able to serve God. And so we just read verse 15, but we're going to back up to verse 12 through 14 so that you can see it in context. Hebrews 13, 12 through 14. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us therefore go forth there, for unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Now in verse 15, there is the word him. It's speaking of the Lord. And Paul is instructing the believer to do what the Scripture tells us to do in so many different places. Even the Apostle Peter gave similar instruction to what Paul. One of the things about the Word of God and one of the things about truth is no matter who speaks it, it comes out the same. It always comes out the same. Truth is truth. It doesn't change. It doesn't vary. It's not variable. It is always truth. If it's truth now, it will be truth later. It was truth before it ever got started. Peter in 1 Peter 2:5 tells us, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We are called lively stones by Peter because each one of us is a building block of the church. You are a building block of this church, of the universal church, the overall church, the church that dates clear back to Jesus Christ and will end only when the rapture comes and the church is taken out of this world. So you are a part of the church if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that's the key. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a part of the church, whether you want to be or not. But you are. And because you are a part of the church, you have a job to do. This morning we were talking about planting a seed. I just looked at the track rack when I came in tonight to see how many tracks were taken out to be used as seed. I don't see any tracks missing. When you leave tonight, take a track. I want you to plant it this week. Find somebody who needs that track. Find somebody who needs to know about the Lord Jesus Christ, who needs to know about the love of God. And you don't have to give it to them and say, hey, you know, you're a lost person. I want you to read this. That's not really the way to approach a person. You're not going to get many tracks taken that way, okay? You'll find your track laying in the gutter. But You can say, hey, you know, we got this church we go to, and they actually preach the Bible. They're teaching about Jesus, and we're going to begin next Sunday night looking at the book of Revelation about the things that are going to be coming in the future. And here's the times of the services on the back of this gospel track, and hand them to them with the service times facing them. Now, they'll take it that way. And then they get it and they turn it over and say, well, what is this? And they'll open it up and start reading. And now you have planted the seed. And then we are to water it, like I said this morning, with our tears. Pray for that person. Weep over that person. Anyway, Peter tells us that we are lively stones. We are living stones. The church is a living thing. It is not this building we meet in. If a hurricane comes next month and takes this building totally away and all that's left here is a slab, the church still exists. You're it. And we will somewhere find chairs to set up on this slab, and we'll meet right here. Because we are the church. And you are a living part of the church. And so Peter wanted us to understand that. Paul wanted us to understand that. But Paul, he had some other things. He talked to the Roman church. And this is a verse that we can read, and I know you've got it memorized, or you could probably say it with me, but it is a verse that is important. It is a verse that is the foundation upon which, we were talking about foundations this morning, building on a solid, rock-solid foundation, that's Jesus Christ. Paul, writing to the Roman church in chapter 12, verse 1, says this, I beseech you. Now, when he uses that word beseech, he means I plead with you. That's not just a word to beseech. It's not just a word that means, well, you know, if you feel like it. No, that's not what it's about. He says, I beseech you. That's I plead with you with all my heart. That you therefore, by the mercies of God, and it's going to have to be through his mercy, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Do you know what that means? You know what it means to sacrifice? I know you do, because you have done it. A large part of your life, not necessarily presenting your body as sacrifice, but most of your life, you have had to make sacrifices of some kind. Husbands, you know, you've got plans. Going to play golf on Saturday morning. And then your wife says, honey, I want to go to this yard sale or that yard sale. Or honey, why don't we go do this or that? And you say, what's your reaction? Your reaction, well, if I'm going to eat around here, I guess I better go. So you make the ultimate sacrifice. Tim says you learn how to cook. That's not the answer. We are used to that. And wives, you do the same thing. Your husband says, oh, honey, I really would like to blank, whatever. And that's not your plan, but you go along with it. All of your life, we have been making sacrifices of one kind or another for people that we love. And so Paul, talking to the Roman church, trying to teach them how to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, says, I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. This is not something that God asks you to do that's extraordinary. This is what God asks each of us to do day by day. Now, Lacey, several months ago, gave me a book. And I had not gotten around to reading it. I started reading it. And Lacey, that is a fantastic book you gave me on the Lord in the Passover. And God's Chosen People Ministries, it's a book that they put out. And I want to share something with you tonight, just to show you the kind of God that you folks are all serving. As a part of, and I didn't realize this, never had heard about it, never even thought about it. The Passover. When the Jews got ready for the Passover, they were to offer the sacrificial lamb on the 14th of the month. 14th day of the month. But God wanted them, he had ordered them to get that lamb on the 10th day of the month. So what? So you got to feed a sheep for a lamb for 4 days. I don't know how many of you have ever been around a little lamb. A little lamb is one of the cutest animals that you ever want to see. They are just so pliable. They'll do whatever you want them to do. They'll go wherever you want them to go. And you know, you can hold them in your arms. They like that. And when you feed them, if they haven't had their tail docked, that tail just going like that, you know, when they're sucking that bottle of milk. They're cute. And in 4 days, imagine if you got kids and you've got that little lamb running around your house because it was kept in the house. And you got that little lamb there at your house and the kids get to love it and you get to, you're sort of fond of it yourself, you know? And then what does God say? He says, okay, you take that lamb outside now and you grab it by the fur on its head and you pull its head up and you cut its throat. You've got an investment in that lamb. You love that lamb. You didn't mean to, but you do. God loved his son. And he wants us to understand. He wanted the Israelites to understand the sacrifice that he was going to make one day. And they had to do that every year. Think about that. They still have to do that. They still do it. Some of them do. The Orthodox do. Now, it's easy for you and I. Some of you have got pets at home. And you love your pet. You love your pet a lot. If something happened to your pet, you would cry. Because you have lost something you love. Some of us don't have pets at home because we've done our crying and we don't have to do it again. Okay. But if you think about this, God did this thing with this little lamb every year. So there would be a day of tears every year. And how would the kids feel about the parents, especially about the father, the one who did the sacrifice? I don't like you anymore, Daddy. God made that kind of a sacrifice for you and I. And we are to be lively stones. We are to be a living part of the church. We are to give our bodies as a sacrifice to God. That means that instead of doing what we want to do, we're going to do what he wants us to do. And folks, that's a special privilege because what he wants is not for his glory, though it will amount to his glory. He's doing that for your benefit and for my benefit. Both of the apostles, Peter and Paul, no relation to the singing group. Peter and Paul, some of you may not be old enough to remember them. But anyway, Peter and Paul both gave instruction acknowledging that we are no longer our own people. We belong to Jesus. We're dead in our sin, and Christ made us alive. We've become the priests, and we are the ones responsible for offering the sacrifice. Nobody told me that when I got saved. That suddenly I was no longer going to be able to run my own life. Suddenly I was going to have to be obedient to a God who loved me. Suddenly I was going to have to put him first instead of me first. And that's part of being saved. It is. It's a very real part of being saved. We love him for what he did for us. He became that sacrificial lamb. Remember what John called him? When John looked up and saw him walking, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Same picture as that sweet little cuddly wagon tail lamb that became the Passover every year. So, in Hosea 14:2, it says this: "Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously, so we will render the calves of our lips." We are going to brag about the Lord. Now, if I went out into the woods and shot a 12-point buck, I would brag about it, okay? I'd probably put it on the top of the Jeep and drive it around for everybody to see until it rotted. No pride in that, of course. But we're supposed to be proud of God. We're supposed to be proud of our relationship with Jesus. Not because we are anything special, but because he is. And we have to realize that. We're nothing, he's everything. So stop for just a minute and think about what you talk about most often. Now, those of us who are a little older, who had more birthdays than some of the others, we get to talk about our doctors and we've got lots of those to talk about. We support very well the medical field in this area. But what are we supposed to be talking about? We're supposed to be talking about Jesus. And that's what Paul is trying to communicate to us here in this 15th verse of Hebrew. "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God." We need to change our vocabulary. We can be grateful for the doctors that he provides, and we can be glad for the many provisions he makes for us in so many areas of our lives. But when is the last time that you praised God in your conversation? Praise to God is the only offering that we have to make. Everything else, whatever you put in the missionary offering tonight, God gave that to you. You're just giving it back to him. Praise is the only offering we have to make to God that belongs to us. I would love to be able, and I've thought about this. I would love to be able to say something new to God that hasn't already been said. But it seems like all the people, the thousands and millions of people ahead of me have said everything that can be said about God. I can't think of anything new. But my love for him causes me to desire to be able to say something new, but I don't know what it could be, because David said it, Solomon said it, so many other folks have already said it. Hebrews 13:16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. To do good and to communicate. We need to communicate the love of God to people. That's what we're trying to do with the sign out front. That's what we are to do with our lives as lively stones, building blocks of the church. And it's really quite simple. Put into action our communication. What we say with our mouth is what we should be doing with our life. And unfortunately, most of the time, that's what it is. And it has nothing to do with God. So our actions should be part of our service for the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we talk about with regards to the Lord is what we ought to be doing for the Lord in the way of service. There are those people who talk good games. You've probably met some of them. But their actions are not quite the same as what their talk is. They talk one thing, they do another. You can need to watch that. What we talk about with regards to the Lord is what we ought to be doing for the Lord in the way of service. We should be praising the Lord with our mouth and with our actions by giving whatever we can to him and to the people he brings into our path. We demonstrate our love for each other by giving. Giving of our time, giving of ourselves, giving of our resources. That's how we prove our love to God. Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. You know, in a free society, it is very hard for a person to submit their liberty to somebody else. According to what the Bible teaches, ladies, when you got married, you were to submit to your husbands. A hundred percent. The husband is to be the head of the family in God's economy. Always. No exceptions. Unless he's a blithering idiot. And you shouldn't have married him in the first place. Now, if he becomes a blithering idiot after you have married him, that's different. But you're supposed to submit. You and I are supposed to do the same thing with God. That's a picture. That's all that is. Marriage of a couple is simply a picture of what God wants from us with Jesus Christ. He wants us to submit to him. And does that mean that there can't be discussions? That a wife can't say, honey, I think you're making a mistake. Yes, they can do that. They should do that. Because the one thing you should never hear in your house is, I told you so. no, I told you so. It's okay. Wives should love their husbands enough to let him make a blithering idiot of himself, okay? And you'll have the sympathy of all the other wives you share this with, okay? Which is also a sin because that's gossip, okay? We are to submit to the authority of God, not to the authority of a person. We are to have respect for people, respect for the office that they hold. Today, you don't see that. There's not really many examples of that in our society today. But we are to submit to God, and we are to respect him for who he is. Tim said we don't use the term, well, the man upstairs or the big kahuna or whatever. These are slang expressions that are disrespectful of God. We're talking about the creator of heaven and earth. We're talking about the one who gave his son for our salvation. Because he wanted to spend eternity with you. Can you imagine that? Huh? God wants to spend eternity with you? Sometimes we get tired of each other, you know? Well, I've had enough of that person for a while. But not God. He wants you. He wants to spend eternity with you. He wants to be a blessing to you. This verse goes on to, it goes far to explain the relationship between a pastor and his congregation. The pastor has a commission and a charge directly from God. There was a day when God called me to be a pastor. And I have tried to respond to that call and be what the Lord wants me to be. If a pastor does not have a call from God, and there are men who are in the pastorate because they think it's the thing they want to do, because they like it, it sounds like it will be a fun job, and they don't have the call of God upon them, all right? They are illegitimate pastors. Yeah, they're illegitimate. They do not have any authority to be a pastor. So God holds the pastor directly responsible for feeding and nourishing the flock. If the pastor fails to properly respond to every expressed need, God's Holy Spirit will admonish him. And sometimes God will take that man and he will put him up on the shelf and he will never again be able to serve God. I've met men who were pastors, who were evangelists, that God said, nope, you're not doing it my way. Clunk, you're on the shelf. And never again were they able to minister for the Lord. Wouldn't that be awful? Just think, if God put you on a shelf where you couldn't serve him, where you really didn't feel like you could communicate with him, he can do that. We have to be careful. The pastor does not have the means to enforce his instructions. I hate to tell you that tonight. I really do. You do not have to obey me. Okay. Yeah, she deserved to back over her mailbox. You do not have to obey me. Obedience is voluntary. If I tell you something that you like, by all means do it, okay? But I hope that I will never tell you anything that God's word does not support. And if I ever do, whoever you are, and you notice that, tell me, because I do not want to violate God's call upon my life. I will not. Now, I'll tell you this. On Wednesday, I'm getting my new teeth, okay? I'll be ready to bite. But if you come to me with an offense that I have committed against you, I will not attack you in any way. I should be humbled. As if you have the same situation occur in your life, someone comes to you and shares with you the fact that you have offended them in some way. You shouldn't be proud and say, "Oh, you have no business judging me." No. We should be humbled. We should come to the point of tears for the pain that we have inflicted upon somebody else's life. And that's what makes a church work. The fact that we can communicate with one another, that we do love one another, and if someone offends someone else, that not only can it be forgiven, but it can be a source of humbling, and that's not a bad thing with God. We are all to be humble. We have nothing to be proud of. God has done it all. Verses 18 and 19. Paul makes a request at this point. He says, "Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly, but I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner." Paul was writing this from a Roman prison. He expected to get out of jail. He didn't have a get out of jail free card, but he hadn't done anything to break the Roman law. He was in jail because the Jews in Jerusalem were jealous and had him arrested by the Romans with all kinds of false charges. But none of the charges broke the Roman law. And they were beating him up, and the Roman centurion didn't know what to do with him, so he took him into custody to protect him. Now he has him in custody, and he's got to do something with him. He doesn't want to keep him until he gets to be an old man. So he's going to ship him off to Rome. And that's what he did. And Paul thought, "Well, okay, I'm going to get to Rome, and they're going to turn me loose." For a while, Timothy was confined with him. But Timothy was turned loose. And Paul asked, he said, "Pray for us." And if you remember on Wednesday nights, that's what I tell you, pray for each other. It's important that we pray for one another. We are all going to have challenges in our life. We are all going to have to face an enemy at some point. We can overcome them through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we need his strength. And remember where it comes from? The joy of the Lord is our strength. It comes from this morning, from Nehemiah. So he's asking that we pray for him or for one another. And one of the things that Paul was really concerned about, and it was something he should be concerned about, something you and I should be concerned about, he was concerned that, "For we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly." I am concerned about my testimony. I know each of you are. You want a good testimony. You want people to like you, to think you're a nice person. Now, I don't know what Becky's neighbors think, but I think she's a nice person, but then I don't know her that well. Okay. Becky's got good hugs, I can tell you that. We should be concerned about our testimony. Paul was concerned about his testimony because people are going to judge the Lord Jesus Christ by you. You are the best Christian that somebody knows. And in many cases, you may be the only Christian that somebody knows. And so your testimony is important. They're going to measure God by you. Now, I want to pause here for just a couple of minutes to share with you one of the ways that we're to let the Bible interpret the Bible, because it's important we do that. Paul, when he got saved on the road to Damascus, Paul had a very unusual experience. None of us will ever have it. Paul had it because God needed him to have that. Whatever needs to happen in your life, God can make happen. And he will if you will let him. He will not resist you. If you resist him, he's going to let you resist him. And there'll be consequences. But God did something with Paul that was very unusual. Paul got saved on the road to Damascus. Ananias, a man in Damascus, came, and Paul was blind after the incident on the road. And Ananias came and laid his hands upon Paul. Paul received his sight. And then Paul turned around, and instead of going to Jerusalem to go back to school, because Paul was a very educated man, he had doctor's degrees you wouldn't believe. At least the equivalent of that at his time is a Pharisee. But instead of going back to Jerusalem where all the schools were, all the religious schools, all the Bible colleges, they didn't call them that then, but instead he went out into the desert of Saudi Arabia under the leading of God's Holy Spirit, and he spent 3 years there with Jesus Christ. He was an apostle. All the other apostles had spent 3 years with Christ here walking upon this earth. Now Paul goes and spends 3 years in the desert of Saudi Arabia in order to learn and to experience Jesus. Now, where do I get that from? Can any of you tell me? I want you to see this tonight, because someday somebody may ask you about it. And so let's do this. Let's go turn to the book of Galatians. I want to show you some scripture. We always are going to let scripture interpret scripture. And those of you who are newer here, you don't know this, but I love to share new things out of the scripture, new learning experiences with the believers. And this is one of them tonight. Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. Let me read that. Galatians 1, 15 through 18. But when it pleased God, who separated from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, that happened on the road to Damascus, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, that happened again on the road to Damascus, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. See that? Paul tells us right here in the book of Galatians that he spent time in Saudi Arabia with the Lord. Now, can those, he talks about 3 years here, and in some other places he says for a few days. And many days. He talks about many days. In 1 Kings, I want to show you where we get many days as 3 years. In 1 Kings 2, verses 36 through 39, you remember when David fled from his son who wanted to kill him. And he fled for his life with his wives and his household and everything. And as he was fleeing, going out of town, there was a place where the road was in a low spot, and there was all sort of like cliffs on both sides. And there was a fella by the name of Shimei who was up on one of those cliffs, and he hated David. He hated David like the Democrats do Trump. And so he was up on the cliffs, and as David fled, Shimei is going along, walking along beside, up on the cliff, throwing stones at David. And some of David's servants, some of his soldiers said, "Let's kill him and stop this." And he said, "Nope, don't touch him." And so David fled, and Shimei called him names and threw stones at him. Later, David comes back. Absalom is now dead. David came back to become king again, to regain his place, his rightful place. And somehow or other, Shimei got into trouble and wound up before the king for judgment. And that's where we are in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 36 to 39. And the king sent and called for Shimei and said unto him, "Build thee a house in Jerusalem and dwell there, and go not forth thence any whither. For it shall be that on the day thou goest out and passest over the brook Kidron, thou shalt know for certain that thou shalt surely die." That was a death sentence. "Thy blood shall be upon thine own head." And Shimei said to the king, the saying is good. He thought he was going to be killed then, but he wasn't. David was merciful. And Shimei said that the saying was good. And so Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem. And in verse 38, at the end of the verse, it says, "In Jerusalem many days." Verse 39, "And it came to pass at the end of 3 years, that two of the servants of Shimei ran away into Achish and of Micaiah, king of Gath. And they told Shimei, saying, 'Behold, thy servants be in Gath.'" So 3 years and many days basically became one expression. So David spent 3 years in Arabia. He tells us this in the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. So we let the Bible become the standard of what we measure. You need to know what your Bible says. If I give you a verse, you need to read the verse ahead of it, the verse after it. And sometimes you need to read the whole chapter. I hope one of the things, this morning we were looking at a lesson out of Nehemiah. I hope that you will take the 30 minutes that it takes, and it'll take some of you less, to sit down and read that book, realizing what it's telling you. It's a beautiful story. A story of God delivering, rebuilding, of Nehemiah going back to the king, to Artaxerxes, to serve him. The Bible is a beautiful book. It's sweet. Yes, if you're tired, that's not the time to read the Bible. You're going to keep nodding off. And I'm a slow reader. I'm a poor reader. I keep jumping between lines, or I lose track, and I read the same line over and over and over and over, and then I say, "Ooh, no, down to the next line." But God gave us this wonderful book and gave us so many examples in this book. So we let the Bible become our standard, and we let the Bible interpret the Bible. Now, the second thing of interest in Paul's concern in writing to the Hebrews, of his clearness of conscience, this was important to him. He was constantly referring to that condition. He stayed confessed up. I am sure that every night he ended the day by confessing. And that every morning he got up in the morning and confessed again, just to make sure he hadn't missed anything. Because over and over and over he told us about that. Let me just give you some examples. Acts 23:1. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." He could say that. Acts 24:16. "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." He stayed prayed up. He never held a grudge. He always forgave. Romans 9:1. "I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost." Folks, if your conscience bothers you about anything, get on your knees. Talk to God about it. Confess it. Let him fix it. He'll do that. It's such a blessing to be in a relationship with Jesus that we can, and we should, have a conscience devoid of offense or sin. As a child of God, that is the condition that we can and should stay in every day and every hour. Excuse me. Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. We're going to get through this tonight. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." This was Paul's benediction and farewell to the Hebrew people. He realized there was a possibility he might not get out of prison. And he didn't. There are some who speculate that he was released for a little time. When he first got to Rome, under the care of the centurion, or in the custody, you might say, of the centurion, he was given his own house. He had liberty to have his friends in. He couldn't leave. He was under house arrest. But he had his own house, and he could have his own friends in and fellowship with them and preach and teach, and he did. But then finally, he was actually put in the formal prison there in Rome. And under the direction of Nero, the emperor, he was finally executed by having his head cut off. But he closes the book of Hebrews with verses 22 through 25. "And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation," meaning be sure and exhort one another, "for I have written a letter unto you in few words," 13 chapters, a lot more than any of his other letters, but for him it was few words, "knowing that our brother Timothy is set at liberty," Timothy had been set free, "with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you through his eyes. Salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen." Written to the Hebrews from Italy by Timothy. Now, there's been some confusion about Paul's confinement in Rome. He was taken to Rome in bonds. He remained in bonds the entire time that he was there in Rome. So that is the letter, Paul's letter to the Romans. So we've reached the end of this epistle. And next Sunday night, we will start the book of Revelation. Any questions or comments? Thank you for being here tonight. Thank you very much. Okay. Tim, would you close in prayer for us, please? Dismiss us.